verse 1. And it came to pass after these things. So after what things? Well, Abraham had been called by God to leave his family and the land that he knew and to move on and to go to a place that he would show him. Abraham was promised land. That's the promised land known as Canaan. He was given circumcision as a sign of a covenant. He was given the covenant that I will make you a great nation. I will make your name great so that you can be a blessing to others. God tells Abraham, I will make your offspring like the stars of the sky and like the sands of the shore. If you can count them, you're going to be able to know how many children you're going to have. That's a lot of kids, because I remember trying to count like a handful of sand, and I'm not patient enough, so I just threw it. I don't know. So I would have believed that quick. All right, God, you got it. I'm not even. Sarah tells Abraham to take Hagar, which was his Egyptian servant, and lay with her, and she got pregnant. He told her to lay with her because God had just promised him, man, your offspring is going to be like the sands of the shore and like the stars of the sky. And yet here I am getting older and older and older in age, and I don't have any kids. I'm barren. I can't produce. Maybe God, what he wanted you to do was to lay with this servant. Maybe that's how it'll happen. So she gets pregnant, but then the servant Hagar, she looks down on Sarah with contempt in a mocking way, because she's not able to have children. And so Sarah comes up. This is Sarah's idea. Me and Romy were going through this. We're like, why is she kind of acting like she told him to do that, and now she's frustrated. But so Sarah goes to Abraham. She says, Abraham, do you see her? You better get your servant. You better get your servant. Yarp. I'm telling y'all gonna remember yarp, though. Y'all gonna remember it. On accident, you're gonna be praying, say, in Jesus' name I pray, yarp. So he lays with her. Abraham tells Sarah, he says, treat your servant how you want to. And so Sarah's like, okay, you want to look at me like that? And so she treats her harshly. She does not treat her well at all. So bad that Hagar runs away. God chases Hagar down. He tells her, he says, return to your mistress. I know she's not treating you right, but return to your mistress. And the funny thing is, she was obedient with that. Sarah is promised a son. This son is Isaac, and she finally has this son. And Isaac is who the covenants will continue through. It would be through Isaac. It would not be through Ishmael. Abraham's obedient in circumcision as he circumcises himself and all the males in his household. Every male from slave to son was going to get circumcised. He circumcised himself. He circumcised Ishmael. And so after these things, so right after Isaac was weaned, Abraham throws this big feast. He's like, yeah, my son, this is the son. This is who the promises are coming through. He throws this big feast. And this time, man, like mother, like son, like this time, Ishmael laughs at Sarah. Like, Sarah's already proven, don't mess with me, okay? Like, I'm not playing with y'all. Ishmael laughs at her. And so here comes Sarah again. Abraham, he's like, yes, sweetie. He says, you need to send this servant away and her son. And so Abraham didn't want to send his son away. This was his firstborn. He didn't want to send his son away. And then God tells him, he says, don't be afraid to send her away. Do as your wife says. And so he was obedient. So after these things, God did tempt Abraham and said unto Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. So he tempted Abraham. Well, we know that God can't be tempted of evil, nor does he tempt anyone with evil. So the Hebrew word here for tempt is nisa, which means to prove the quality of. So he's, when he says, I'm tempting Abraham, he's proving the quality of, the character of Abraham. He's about to ask him to do something unspeakable. And I want to tell you guys, I always believe in being completely honest, and not sugarcoating things. Dramatic sip of water. You want to know, right? The more you walk in obedience with God, the more he's going to ask of you. Yeah. The more you walk in obedience with God, the more he's going to ask of you. And that's scary. Because sometimes it's nice. It's comfortable to just sit here. Hey, don't you go do this? Just live your life. Pretend like you don't hear God speaking to you. Pretend like, but when he asks you, and especially this is something I've come to learn, like when I was about 20 and I like devoted myself to the word and he was revealing himself through the word a lot, he would ask me to do something. And the first go round, I was so naive, I didn't know what. God, give me patience, Lord. Give me patience. Help me to know you better, God. He said, I've been waiting for this. I've been waiting. Stoplight, stoplight, stop. I'm like, there's not even stoplights around. Someone planted this stoplight here overnight. And then, oh my goodness. It's crazy, though. But the harder thing was the second go round, when I knew what would happen when I asked for these things. And God says, you need to still pray that. You need to know it's about to get tough and you still need to pray it. So the more you walk in obedience to God, the more he's going to ask of you. And on top of that, more great news, spirit fingers, the more difficult those asks become. So it's not just more he's going to ask of you, he's going to ask harder things of you. But what's encouraging is the harder the asks, the deeper the intimacy and fellowship that follows. And I promise you that's true. So one time I used to work at Chipotle. And when you work at Chipotle, your break is paid for and you get a free meal. Like, you don't have to clock out. So normally who wouldn't just eat Chipotle every opportunity you had? Yarp? Yarp? Okay. And so today, I was just like, I want Chinese food. And so I walked to go get Chinese. And there was a guy, either his wife or his girlfriend or something, and a baby. And the Lord said, talk to him. I said, all right, I'll talk to him. So I said, how you guys doing? They said, wait a second. They're trying to get money for a hotel and get some food. And I said, all right. Well, I think first they said, trying to get some money for a hotel so like my baby doesn't have to sleep outside or something like that. And I was like, man. And God was like, oh, Tony's tapping on the back. And I'm like, yes, 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 yes. He's like, you remember all those tips you get at Chipotle at the end of the night and you've been saving them because you wanted to get something with them? Hey, that you should give them that. That'll definitely cover it. Okay. Tips, you get like maybe $2, $3 a tip. So it was just sitting there accumulating all for a day such as today. And so I go grab it. I bring it back. I said, hey, man, like it's mainly coins. There's a few bills in there, but I think it should be around like $75. I hope this helps. And I go to walk away and God said, hey, Tony. I said, thank you, God. All glory to you. He said, hey, Tony. I said, yes, Lord. He said, why don't you get them some food? I said, God, I just gave them $75. Surely that's enough for a meal as well. He said, go get them some food. I said, man, hallelujah. So I go in to buy him some food. He said, Tony, what are you doing? Invite them in for food. I said, okay. This is a Chinese buffet, so it wasn't just like a couple bucks. It was like probably like 12, 15 bucks. I was like, 15, 34, okay. Sacrificial giving. And it hurts. I invite him in. I have my Bible because I was going to do my devotion, and so I'm able to share a little bit of the gospel with them. But I just share that story to say, like, don't be quick to pat yourself on the back. Like, oh, man, I gave them. He's about to ask more of you. He's about to ask more. But I can tell you that after that whole situation, and I've told y'all this plenty of times, I'm not naturally a giver. Giving is not my gift, so that stretches me like crazy. But my heart broke for them, and God began to shape it and show. Because he always tries to pull this card, like, didn't I pay the ultimate price? You know what I'm saying? Like, it's like how you can't even compete with that. Every time, you can't compete with that. So when you go on, he isn't asking you to do something difficult to hurt you. And it feels like that sometimes. It really does. It feels like, man, this is going to break me. He'll let you break. I'm going to be real. He'll let you break. He will. But he's not doing it to hurt you, to confuse you, to destroy you. He's asking you because the greatest thing a man can possess on earth is an intimate knowledge of him. And you grow in knowledge of God as you walk in obedience with God. You do. You grow in knowledge of God as you walk in obedience with God. That's the knowledge of his character, his faithfulness. Man, when you're obedient, you see his faithfulness carried out. You'll be like, he'll be like, I want you to give your last penny to this. And you'll be like, man. And then you'll get a check in the mail, or someone will drop off food at your house. And you'll be like, and all that does is let you know for the next, I can trust him. This is a God I can trust. His forgiveness, his protection, his restoration. So after these things, he tempts him. And he says, Abraham. And Abraham says, here I am. And one thing that stood out to me is this is the first of three here I am statements throughout the passage that I'm going through. It's interesting because scripture doesn't point to a change in heart, but a steadfast obedience each time, even though you can feel his heart breaking more and more as we read, and you'll hear him say, here I am. This is the first one, though. He's delighted to be speaking with God. He's encountered God multiple times, and every time, here I am, here I am. And it's never anything like what's about to happen. And he's like, what's up, God? I'm here. And it's like, give up football. What just happened? Do you know what I'm saying? Like, it's crazy. He had a lifetime of a fellowship with God and a lifetime of obedience, and he got to see the results of that obedience, which was producing more faith. One thing that Abraham tended to do when he encountered God was he would build an altar and he would worship. You'll notice throughout Genesis when Abraham encounters God, he's like, I'm going to build an altar right here, and I'm going to worship you. But this time he asked him to do something unspeakable. He says, offer your son, your only son. And then he just adds in here, almost as a little jab, offer your son, your only son, whom you love. I know you love him. I know you love football. I know you love your truck. I know you love your finances. I know you love this. I know you love that. Offer your only son, whom you love, as a burnt offering. See, back in Old Testament times, child sacrifice was a regular for the pagans around them. They would often offer their children as sacrifices, burnt sacrifices as food for their false gods. So what God's asking Abraham is, do you love me as much as these pagans love their God? Are you committed as much as these pagans are committed to their God? And he was committed. But he was also prepared by God to be able to do what God had asked of him. Everything throughout Abraham's life led him to this step. And don't worry, like, if you're a new believer, don't think like God's just going to come out the gate and say, hey, I'm so happy you accepted Christ. This is what I want you to do first thing. You're like, read? No. Go sacrifice your child. I picked the wrong one. Like, no, he's not going to ask you to sacrifice your child before he asks you to spend time with him daily. He wasn't going to ask me to move up to New York until I was obedient and faithful in Virginia. God will prepare you in this step of obedience for the next step of obedience. So Abraham rose up early, verse 3. That's what obedience looks like. Obedience doesn't mean just doing what you're told. There's a sense of urgency. So Abraham rose up early. Earlier in Genesis, his nephew Lot, if you know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham was begging, look, if you find 50, 40, 30, 25, 10, if you find this many people in Sodom and Gomorrah, will you spare them? You surely won't destroy a whole city just because if there's any righteous in it. And there was like nobody in the city. So really Abraham at this point, his nephew who lived there was going to be messed up. God sends angels before him, goes into the house, says, all right, we got to go, guys. So they stay there the night, and it says that basically Lot procrastinated the next morning. God already told him, I'm going to destroy this place, and he procrastinated. But you don't see this pattern in Abraham's life. Abraham rose up early, and that's what it looks like. It looks like urgency, and this is a pattern in his life. At this point in his life, his firstborn Ishmael was over 13 years old. So when I told you earlier in the story that Sarah said, send that servant away with her boy, that's 13. Think of someone in your life that you've had around for 13 years. You build a bond with that person. Abraham didn't want to send him away, but Abraham was obedient, and he wasn't just obedient. He had a sense of urgency. Though it was the last thing he wanted to do, even then, sending his son away, it says Abraham rose up early. Obedience looks like urgency. When God asks us of something and we delay, all we're really doing is robbing ourselves of the opportunity to get to know him more deeply. Obedience looks like preparing what God had asked of us. Abraham saddled his ass. He took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. He cut the wood for the burnt offering and he rose up and went to the place which God had told him. Abraham was preparing himself. And you know, if you've walked with Christ for any amount of time, he's going to ask you to do something. He's going to challenge you in some way. Are you preparing to be obedient? Are you preparing yourself even before the ask? Are you praying for strength? Are you seeking wise counsel from maybe others that have gone through it? Are you fasting? Are you preparing yourself to be obedient? Verse 4. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And you could just keep reading real quick, but even though the scripture doesn't point to much emotion throughout this passage or anything, I want you to, this is a three-day journey. He's already received what he has to do. He has to kill his son through whom the covenants were coming. He had to kill his son. So that's 3 days. He has to look his son in the eye. He has to talk with him. That's 3 days that he has to eat with him. He has to try to muster up a laugh when his kid tells a joke. All the while he's fighting back the tears. 3 days he was with him. Being obedient does not mean you won't hurt. It doesn't mean that there won't be a million thoughts bouncing back and forth through your head where you feel like you can't focus. It doesn't mean there won't be a lump in your throat. It doesn't mean that you won't feel like someone is squeezing you to death as your stomach knots up. No, obedience means that you're willing to do it anyways. Obedience is probably one of the toughest things that God asks of us. Verse 5 and 6, Abraham, and he lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Verse 5, and Abraham said unto his young men, abide here with the ass. I and the lad will go yonder. We're going to worship, and we're going to come again to you. And Abraham took the wood, the burnt offering, and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and they went both of them together. He says, me and the boy are going to worship. This wasn't anything new. At this point, Isaac wasn't suspecting anything. This is something that Abraham had always done. I'm going to go, I'm going to build an altar, I'm going to worship. This is what we do. He says, I'm going to come back, though. So how is this worship, and how did he know they would come back? It's worship because Romans 12:1 says, look, man, I'm begging you, don't you see everything God's done for you? Now devote your life to him. That's really what worship looks like. That's the NWTV. The new Watchtower version. Does anybody know what the Watchtower is? Look at Chris. He is not playing. It's not. We stand for truth in Choice Baptist Church. Amen. Yarp. So it's not that Isaac was the living sacrifice in this story, but Abraham was the living sacrifice, because being a living sacrifice means being obedient to God, and being obedient is how we worship God. He can say we'll come again because he believed what God had told him. Romans 5:21 says that Abraham was fully convinced that God was able to do as he had promised. He promised that through Isaac, his covenant would continue. And obviously, that you can't have offspring and offspring and offspring if the first one who's supposed to keep it going is dead. Logically, it just doesn't make sense. Hebrews 11:17-18 says, through Isaac your offspring shall be named. So he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead. Abraham could say to the two men were coming back, and he could say that because he had a relationship with God that says, you have to keep your promises. You can't break your promises. So it wasn't that he thought something amazing was going to happen. He thought he was killing his son. He was going to go up and he was going to kill his son. He believed that God was able even to raise him from the dead. Now, if that doesn't take faith, and if that's not one of the hardest things that anyone could ever ask of you, I don't know what is. So is your life falling apart? Is your marriage falling apart? Are your finances non-existent? Are your children straying from the truth? Did you just lose your job? Were you forced to adjust to a new way of life? If this is you, you can still say, like the great theologian R.M. Marley, every little thing is going to be all right. Hey, one thing you'll learn about me, if I get one laugh, I will keep going. I do not care. If 99 people do not laugh, that's the one. I'm holding on to that. And why is that? Because God promised that all things work together for good for those that believe. So no matter what you're going through, you can look at it and say every little thing is going to be all right. Why? Because you combat the fear of your circumstances with the promises of God. You combat the fear of your circumstances with the promises of God. That means you need to be in here. You got to know what his promises are. When I would just see God moving, I'd be like, that was awesome. But when I knew that God had to do that, there was a different confidence that rose up in me. You gotta turn this around. You promised, God. And you can't lie. 7. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and he said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. This is the second here I am statement. This time, first, Abraham's excited. Hey, God. And then he finds out, and he's like, okay, that was a curveball. This time, his son's walking with him, and I think the Bible's intentional about saying, and they went both of them together. Here they are, both of them. And Isaac says, hey, you got everything you need, but where's the offering? At this point, he's curious. Okay, that's a little strange. But he definitely knows that his father is ill-equipped to complete the sacrifice. You have no sacrifice. You have everything you need to make the sacrifice, but not the sacrifice himself. And Abraham tells his son, God will provide a sacrifice, and Isaac doesn't even question it. All right. We see Isaac's faith as he simply trusts his father's word. We need to trust our father's word. We need to have childlike faith. If he says, I need you to be obedient, we need to believe that he'll give us the means to do so even when it doesn't make sense. This can't happen, but I'm telling you to do it. So I'll provide for it to happen. God doesn't need to make sense. Doesn't need to make sense. It doesn't need to make, you want me to give this much, but then I can't feed my family and the bills won't get paid. You want me to go to this school when this was my dream school? That doesn't make sense, God. But he'll provide a way. He will always provide a way. When he asks you to do something, he will provide a way. Verse 9. And they came to the place God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his son and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. First part I want us to look at is Abraham just doesn't just have to do preparations for the sacrifice. He had encountered God, and though this doesn't seem to be a pleasant encounter, his response remains the same as any other in the past. I'm going to build an altar and I'm going to worship. I haven't just encountered the living God, so I will build an altar and I will worship. So he builds it, just like he would any other time. I'm doing this because I don't know what it looks like. He puts the wood in order. He ties up his son, because what son would willingly die just because the father said so, right? Abraham prepares the sacrifice in a way that is acceptable to God, wholeheartedly, while all at the same time brokenhearted. And those two can coexist. You can do something for God wholeheartedly while at the same time being brokenhearted and being devastated. So here is Abraham. He's in the act of obedience, the knife raised to slaughter his son, and he brings it down. And here's Abraham, Abraham. And he says, "Here I am." It's like if you see your dog run into the street. You're like, "Shadow, Shadow, that's our dog." I guess that's your dog, isn't it? That's your dog. He lives in y'all's house. My, have the times have changed. It's like saying, "Shadow, Shadow." I pray Shadow doesn't get hit. All right, I'm not trying to jinx him. Every dog that we've had, I swear, has gotten hit by a car. I'm not even kidding. So you call him like that. You say, "Shadow, Shadow." So your voice is raised. It's more fierce. You call him multiple times. This is the first time he said, "Abraham, Abraham." Or it's like, if, man, my kids at school, they're different. I was talking to Tina about it. I talked to Ray about it a little bit too. These kids are different out there. They're not 8, 9 in third grade. They're like 16, 17 in third grade. Not literally. But like the way they grow up there, they grow up way faster. "Hey, put your phone away. Don't tell me what to effing do." "What? No, don't do it. Don't do it." The disrespect is real. They're running, jumping on desks. They're fighting. And I'm like, this is crazy. Like, normally, like, here at Choice, "Sit down." "Okay, I'm going to go sit down." Here it's like, "Sit down." Like, "You sit down." Oh, my God. You animals. I love them, though. I love them. But when I see them about to do something like that, I call them Tyler. I say, princess, or Charles. It's when they're in the act of doing something and you try to stop it before it actually happens. If they're swinging, I'm like, Charles. Sometimes I catch it, sometimes I don't. These kids are crazy. But it's to stop them from doing something. Verse 11. "And an angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham,' he said, 'Here I am.'" He's startled, he's devastated, he's choked up all at the same time. I mean, think about it. Your son's bound up. It doesn't say he tied his eyes, you know, he's bound up. I'm sure his son's looking at his dad like, "Why would you do this? I don't get this right now." And so he brings it down, and it's about to connect with his body, and he says, "Abraham, Abraham." And he says, "Here I am." Can you imagine how broken you're going to be at that point and still be able to answer God and say, "Here I am"? And he said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither," upon the lad, that's so funny. "Lay not your hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son." Because remember, Ishmael's gone at this point. He probably will never see him again. He's sent off. You know why Abraham passed God's test? Because God saw the position of Abraham's heart. Abraham was obedient until the point God said, "All right, you're good." He was willing to be obedient, and he would have, in fact, sacrificed his son, his only son, who he loved, if God had not stopped him. God is more worried about the position of our hearts than getting something done. God doesn't just want me to come up here and, "All right, preach that message." He said, "I want you to love these people. I want you to pray for them before the service. I want their ears to be open. I want their heart to be receptive. I want your heart to be pure. I want you to repent. I want you to lead. I want you to feed. I want you to care about my people. It's more than a mess. I want you to serve. I want you to wash their feet." It's not just, "Fine, take the money." It's looking at them and saying, "Man, you are made in the image of God, and you have worth, and you have value, and God cares about you, and I care about you, And here's this, maybe this could help. It's trust in God. God's more worried about the position of our heart than simply getting something done. But some tests cannot be passed unless the knife does in fact go through the sun, unless the act is complete. It's God's call on whether or not we have to follow through. We follow, if he doesn't say, Tony, I'm following through. If he doesn't say, Pastor, I don't know if God would call you pastor. I don't know. What do you? Yarp, I don't know. Filler, okay. We need to have a willing heart regardless of the outcome. Regardless of the outcome, we need to be willing to do what God has asked us to do. Verse 13, Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, him behind him a ram caught in a thicket or some bushes by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up as a burnt offering instead of his son. Abraham picks up his head after that, which means it was down, probably because, what are you about to tell your son? Like, God told me to kill you, but then he said, stop. But he's broken. His head's down. He's defeated. He picks his head up, and he looks, and then he sees a ram. And he offers that ram instead or in place of his son. Abraham's obedience led to a deeper intimacy with God and proved his character and willingness not only to God, but I believe to himself. Sometimes we don't really know how much we love God until he asks the hardest things of us. When he asks something hard, and we're like, no, I'm not doing that. Then we have to ask ourselves, how much do I really love God? But when we come out of that saying, man, I just gave up the thing I loved most. You created a love in me for you that I don't know how I got. I don't know how I got a love like this. One thing that I love about this passage is I was reading it. And I never saw God anywhere in this passage tell Abraham to offer the ram. You won't see it. God told Abraham to offer his son. But what did Abraham came to do? Abraham came to worship. So regardless of that worship meant his son being sacrificed, or regardless of that worship meant here's a ram in his place, he said, I'm going to worship God. He just asked him to do the hardest thing. He's probably choked up. I probably would have took my son and said, thank you, God. I probably would have been thanking God, thank you. Actually, my son probably would have been up there looking at me like, this was wrong with you. He picks up his head. He sees the ram caught in the bushes. He offers it in place of his son. When you encounter God, the creator, the friend, the encourager, the challenger, the convictor, you worship. It doesn't matter how pleasing and how awesome it is. If here's money, here's a newborn, here's this blessing that you really wanted. It doesn't matter if it's on that end of the spectrum or if it's on the other, when it's like, I want you to give up the thing you want most. And we saw throughout this passage that doesn't mean that it won't hurt, that it won't be hard. But our proper response is to worship God. When you encounter the living God, you worship. Why? Right? Because he considered you. He considered you. Who am I? Who are you? That the God who created all of this would look down and say, yep, yarp. It's crazy. That wasn't the right time to do a yarp. That was a good moment. I'm sorry, God. I'm glad you're gracious. But you know who we see this type of obedience? We see this type of obedience in the life of Christ. Just as Isaac was intended to be on that wood, and he was the one who was supposed to die. Because of our sins, we should have been on that wood. We should have been on that cross, paying the penalty for our sins, our trespasses against God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I love this because there was a lamb who was sacrificed instead. There was a lamb who was sacrificed in our place. But this lamb is not like the lamb in this story. This lamb wasn't caught in some bushes and someone came and grabbed it. This lamb didn't have to be bound. This lamb was obedient and willingly said, "There's the slaughter." And he walked over towards it. Because he loves you. He loves you. And he loves me. And he loves us. This lamb was different. This was the son that was willing to die just because the father said so. Just because he said so. If you remember Christ in the garden, if there's any other way, he felt the weight. He wasn't just about to die. He wasn't just about to be tortured. He was about to face the wrath of God, the sins of all humanity, past, present, and future. The wrath of God. Those bruises, those stabbings, that crown of thorns doesn't compare to the wrath of God. That little bit down there, that might seem like the wrath of man. The wrath of God is much weightier. The wrath of God is what doesn't send people to death. And let me not say sin. But the wrath of God against sin looks like hell. And Christ bore that on himself. A lamb willingly walking to the slaughter. He said, if there's any other way. And God said, nope. This knife gotta go through you, son. This is the only way they can have a relationship with me again. This is the only way that these enemies that we're looking at can be family. It's the only way. What person in here would die for their enemy? We probably wish bad upon our enemy, or at least not wish anything good. Good. He says, while we were enemies, while we were still his enemies, Christ died for us. He said, because I want family. And that's what this church is, and this is the goal of this church, is to be obedient, is to get more family. So he sent the lamb. He said, if there's any other way, he said, there's no other way, you must die. And then on the third day, he whispered, he said, but you must rise again. So he dies for our sins, and then he raises so that we could be justified before God. So God could look at us like he looks at his son, perfect, blameless, spotless. So we can go before his throne like a son, like a daughter, all because of what Christ did. Not because we worked our way up, not because we did so much, not even because we were super obedient. It has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with Christ. Everything to do with Christ. We didn't add anything to our salvation. Christ said, I paid it all. And so out of that, we live for him. We don't work to gain anything. We live out of what we've already gotten from Christ. Finally, verse 14. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. We call the name of this place right here Jehovah Jireh because he provides. God will provide you the humility to ask forgiveness if you've wronged someone. He'll cut down that pride. He'll give you the humility. He'll give you the heart to be able to forgive. We've seen it in our family. I remember asking the question, how can I forgive? And his response was, how can you not? And it broke me. I was like, what do you mean? And again, he showed the picture of his son. He showed the picture of that lamb willing to die for me. He'll give you the words to say. If he tells you to go talk to somebody, some rando at the gym, he'll give you the words. And it may encourage someone else to be obedient in something, which may lead them to write a letter, which would then encourage me in New York months later. It's a cycle. It's a cycle of obedience and encouragement, and that's why we have to stick together as a family. Because you're going to impact someone whether you know it or not. He'll give you the courage to face your past. Sometimes we're so busy moving forward, we say, nope, I'm not dealing with that. It's gone. It's back there. He doesn't want you to just get over stuff. He wants you to get through stuff. He wants you to face it. And it may feel like, man, that's going to kill me. that's going to break me. And it probably will. It broke me. It probably will. But what comes out of that is a deeper intimacy, a deeper fellowship with God, where you realize, man, I can trust you with anything. If I say this, I know they're going to judge me. I know they're going to look at me. I know they're going to. And then you say it and they comfort you. And you're like, that's not what I thought was about to happen. He's got your back. He's a faithful God. God will give you the means to be obedient to the task. Obedience is single-handedly the most important legacy a person can pass down. Praise team, can you come up here, please? I'm going to close this in prayer, but what I want us to do, I think we're a little bit over on time. Sorry, guys. We're going to take a few minutes after I finish praying as the music's playing. We're going to meditate for a minute, and we're going to think of the ways that God's been connecting things. Man, I was obedient here, and someone else was encouraged, or someone else was obedient, and now that led to my encouragement to be able to be where I am. I want you to think about that, and I want you to thank God. And after thank God, I want you to know that this front is open. If you want to pray with 3 or 4 people, that God would just give you a heart of obedience. Because obedience is single-handedly the most important legacy a person can pass down. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father God, I thank you for this opportunity to be able to come back home and be obedient, Lord. Lord, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for Jesus Christ, the Lamb, the Son that was willing to be slaughtered just because you said so. He was willing to die just because he loved us. I pray that you help us to be obedient, God. Not just as individuals, God. Help us to be obedient as a family. Help us to be obedient and help that to lead to encouragement to others. Holy Spirit, you have free reign here today. I pray that you do something in choice. That fire that is already lit here, I pray that you make it grow brighter, God. I pray that people would be bold to step forward and pray with their brothers and sisters and not just, God, please help me to be obedient. I pray that you would break our hearts and help us to cry out to you as a family, God. Lord, I pray that you bless Pastor and Paula and their marriage, Lord. I pray that you help them to adjust to this new way of life. I pray that you bless Garrett and Brittany and their marriage, an amazing celebration, Lord, and a picture of you and your church. How you love us, God. Just work in our lives. In your name we pray. Amen. So just a couple minutes. You can stand where you're at. Music will be playing. And just think about how God's kind of been working, how he's encouraged you, how you've been obedient, how others have been obedient. We're just going to sit in silence for a couple minutes.